weeks is I'm going to talk about who they are. I'm going to talk about what they're doing. And the mission, the series that we're on is called The Mission of God. The Mission of God. And so I'm really excited about this. And so we're going to be looking at a few different things. We're going to be all around the Bible, but we're going to hear from one of our partners in South Dakota. The Canoers are coming on the 11th. And so they'll be speaking to us about Windswept Academy, the Indian Reservation, where many of you worked this past summer. They're going to give us an update. They're going to give us the background of how they started their ministry. There's also a missionary in East Asia, the Middle East, who's making a video for you right now to tell you about who they are and their ministry. And we'll probably be here next year to see you in person. And so we're also just going to be giving you ways to be involved in the mission of God and what God is doing around the world. And so I'm really excited. We're taking a break. Some of you remember we've been going through Exodus, and we finally crossed the Red Sea, and I felt like that was a good place to stop for a second. So we got past the Red Sea, and we'll pick up in January. But this is what we're doing for now. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. How's everybody doing right now? Pretty good? Yeah? Feeling good? You're looking good. Okay. Genesis 12, if you have your Bibles. And I hope that everybody brings their Bible every Sunday. If you don't have a Bible, guess what? If you fill out a Connect card and you say, I do not have a Bible, we will get you a Bible. Okay? So please, please do that if you don't have a Bible. So when you get to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read starting in verse 1. The words are up on the screen if you need them. And then we're going to pray. This is what God's word says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in this time we desire to sit still. We desire to eliminate the distractions that fill our minds. And we want to see you today as holy, the holy God. We want you to be high and lifted up in our minds. And Lord, I lift up to you all of these folks that sit before me. Lord, each one of them has a need in their life. Some of them I know, some of them I don't. But you know all of them, and I just ask that you would meet a need today that they have to hear from you. Because we all need to see you. We all need to hear from you. We all need to hear your word. Your son says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So speak, Lord, and we're listening. Lord, lift up those who are traveling. Many are already traveling. To visit family during Thanksgiving. I ask that you would keep them safe. Many here will travel. Please keep them safe. Lord, I ask that you would help them to be a blessing to their families as they talk together, that they would have spiritual conversations where they can have them and that they would have an influence on their family. Maybe some that don't know you and this is the only time of the year they'll see them. Lord, I lift up those who are sick in our midst. Lord, we hate cancer. And many in our church have cancer, have illnesses that are severe and that are scary. And I just ask that you would bring a special comfort to all those who are struggling in this room right now. And those who can't be here that are homebound, I ask for you to put your healing hands on two former pastors right now who are struggling. Would you put your healing hands on them and would you lift them up? Would you help them to recover so that they can serve you again faithfully? And Lord, we ask above all, Lord, as we go into this mission and we look at your mission, the mission of God, that you would give us a greater vision for what you're doing in the world and how we can be a part of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me give you a little bit of background for just a second. You know, we just jump into the book of Genesis and you're like, where are we? We've come to this guy named Abram. His name will in the future be Abraham. And he is the father of the people of Israel. They come from Abraham. And it is through his line that Jesus Christ will come. And you can see that in the Gospels that we'll read at Christmas. Every Christmas that we read, we see Abraham's name listed in those genealogies. And so Abraham is this guy who's from Ur of the Chaldees. You ever heard of it? Me neither. It's what will be Babylon. And he lives in this self-absorbed country where people don't pay much attention to God. Does that sound familiar? And for some reason, God chooses Abraham and calls him and says this, Abram, if you'll trust me, if you'll obey me, not only will I bless you, but I'll make you a blessing to all the families of the world. And similarly, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're following him with your life by faith, God has chosen you. Do you know that? He's chosen you. And we're special to him, but we're not exactly special. We're not any better than any of our family or our friends. But for some reason, God decided to give us grace. Isn't that amazing? For some reason, God decided to pour his favor on us, to reveal his son to us, to allow us to enter a relationship with him. And here's the point of the message. This is what I want to drive home to you today. I have been blessed by God to be a blessing to the world. Do you see that? We've read this passage already. I've been blessed by God to be a blessing, not just to say, oh, wow, look at me. I'm really blessed. It feels good to be blessed like me. No, it's so that I can bless other people. And that's what God is offering Abraham here. And it's an amazing thing. And to unpack this, I want to give you three quick points. And you have a sermon insert. You can follow along with us. Here's the first one. It's pretty obvious, but let's just state it. God has a mission. God has a mission. You know, some of you this Friday, you will have a mission. You know that? What is this Friday? Black Friday, right? You will have a mission. You will, early in the morning, you will be waiting outside of a store with a big coat on. You will have items circled on a catalog. You will be ready to tackle anyone that gets between you and a 15-piece set of hard enameled cookware. You understand what it looks like to be on a mission. Well, God is on a mission too. And God says to Abraham, he says, go, not to Walmart for Black Friday, but go to this land that I will show you, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the world. God's got a mission. God's got a mission. And his mission, if you want to summarize it like this, God's mission is to take people that are really far from him, that don't know him, and bring them close to him, to reconcile a relationship between him and his people that he's made. And I just want to say this, if this is obvious, but God is involved in the world. Did you know that? God is involved in the world. He's not just sitting back, sitting on his hands, doing nothing, doing something more important. He's involved in the world. You know, many people in the 18th century, and many of our founding fathers actually, or a few of our family founding fathers, I should say, most notably Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, men like that, they were deists. Did you know that? You know, what are deists? Well, these are men that believe that God was a creator, but that he wasn't involved in the affairs of men. You can actually go to the Smithsonian Museum. I don't know if it's still there, but the Museum of American History, and you can see Thomas Jefferson's Bible, in which he took a penknife and cut out all the miracles in his Bible because he thought they didn't happen. Because he says, God doesn't do that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, God does do that kind of stuff. And, you know, the classic illustration of deist illustration, I don't meet many people that say they're deist, but people do act this way, that God doesn't get involved in the world. They just don't call themselves by that name. The classic illustration is that God is a watchmaker. You know, he made the world, the little intricate parts of the world. He set it all up and he wound it up and then he let it go and he just watches it. And it just kind of does its thing and the world is just governed by the laws of nature. And God doesn't get involved too much. But here's the deal. You would have to cut out large portions of your Bible to see that God is not interested in the affairs of men. To see that God is uninterested, that see that God is not on mission. God is on a mission, and when his creation walked away from him, when his creation went astray, he didn't sit back. He stepped in, right? He stepped in and he said, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to restore. I'm going to redeem. In Revelation, it says he's going to make all things new. God's got a mission, and you know what? We need God to have a mission because our world is in trouble, is it not? And, you know, here's the thing. We see just a little bit of it, don't we? We watch the news in the evenings, and we just see a little bit of the brokenness of our world. But guess what? The God who created the world, he sees all of it. He sees all of it at once. And he say, that's my creation. That's mine. And he cares about it. And just this week, I was watching the news just to give one story, and it was about a father who was in his 30s who left his 22-month-old son in the car while he went to work. And this was in Georgia. And the heat in the car killed the toddler. And now the man and his now ex-wife, they've stated that the incident was an accident, that the man on the way to work just forgot to take his son to daycare, but left him in the car. And I don't know what the truth is. I'm in no place to decide, but it does seem after we look at the evidence that the man was very distracted, because we find out that after he goes into his work that day, he was sexting. That means sexually explicit texting with six women that were not his wife, including one minor. So you get the picture of what's happening. And I watched that on the news, and I saw my little son running around, and I just felt sick. I was sick to my stomach and thought, oh, God, help us. And God sees all of it. That's just a snapshot, just a quick snapshot of the brokenness. And here's where we're going with this series. How does God intend to accomplish this mission of restoring what is broken by sin? One word, Christmas. Christmas. Yeah, so, and I don't mean Santa and the reindeer and the presents in your tacky Christmas sweater. Not through any of that. I mean on the first Christmas, we can most clearly see a God who is on mission in the world, can't we? A God who shows up. When there's this baby born who's called the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the offspring of Abraham, the creator of the moon and the stars, he comes. And he comes as a baby. And his earthly father, whose name is Joseph, God says to him, he says, you're going to call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And he's a baby that comes who's born to die, right? And he dies for the sins, not his own, but for the sins of all those who would trust in him to reconcile their relationship with God. That's how God's on mission. And if I like to put it like this, the way that God heals the brokenness in our world is one life at a time. That's how he heals it. One life at a time that will bow the knee to King Jesus. That's how he heals it. Let me chase a rabbit for just a moment, like preachers do. You know, some of you were really happy with this election that just happened. Actually, I can look at the numbers. 75% of the county was very happy with the election. Some weren't. And I hope that you voted. I hope that you were involved in the process. You know, as your pastor, I can't tell you who to vote for. Sometimes I wish I could, but it's probably not a good thing. That's not my place. But I can give you a biblical worldview. I can tell you what the Bible says, and I can hope that you'll vote with Christian convictions when you do vote. And I hope that regardless if you like who was elected, that you will pray for them, right? That is our job to pray. But here's my point. Policy changes in the U.S. government are not our hope. Can anybody say amen to that? They are not our hope. I do hope for some. I hope there will be some changes. They're not our hope. Our hope is in the God who is on mission. Our hope is in the God who saves through Jesus Christ. God heals the world one life at a time. One life at a time, as one life calls out to God and says, I surrender. I want the free gift that is offered to me. I want to be a son or daughter of God. I want to be forgiven. As one life says that, as one heart that is a heart of stone that's impenetrable, that cannot respond to the living God, as that heart melts and turns into a heart of flesh, like the Bible says, that can respond, that can hear God's voice, that can love the things that he loves and hates the things that he loves. Lives are changed. It's one life at a time. That's how God is restoring the things that are broken. Our God's on a mission. Point two, God graciously invites me to participate in his mission. God graciously invites me to participate. Let's look in verses 2 and 3 if you have your Bible. It says this, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's word to Abram is not just that he would be blessed, be used to bless others. God's not just offering him a relationship. God's inviting Abraham to join him in his mission. Let me ask you a question. Thank you so much. What is your mission in life? What is your mission in life? What ultimately are you supposed to be doing? Here's what I believe. I'm convinced that most people, or many people, are angry, discouraged, and depressed because they don't have an answer to that question, or they answer that question wrongly. Paul Tripp, a pastor and a counselor, he said, what's so bad about sin in my life is that sin shrinks my life down to the size of my life. He says, sin turns me in on myself. Sin makes me think just about my wants and my desires. Sin is this life of sin that is apart from God, is this life where I live inside the claustrophobic confines of my little kingdom and my little world. I wonder if the way out of depression and discouragement might be, for many of us, a little counterintuitive. That it might be to stop living my life for my own little individualistic mission and start being a part of God's bigger mission in the world. That may be the solution for many of us. I want you to look back at your Bible. I'm going to show you something in your Bible just for a second, because I really don't want in any sermon for you to feel like I'm just making stuff up, you know. Do preachers make stuff up? Well, maybe they do. Genesis 11. I want you to look back in Genesis chapter 11. And you'll see in Genesis 11 the story of the Tower of Babel. And not a story that we talk about very much. It's a story about these people who migrate east to build this great city. I believe it's the city of Babylon. And the problem with what they're doing is really a matter of the heart. I want you to look in verse 4, chapter 11 and verse 4. It says this, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Did you hear what was said? What's the issue with what they're doing? I think there's a couple issues. I think, number one, God doesn't really want them to all be located in the same place. He wants them to disperse so that the world would be filled with his image bearers. But I think the second thing is more important. What are these people doing? It says they wanted to make a... Let's just do that together, okay? They wanted to make a... Yeah, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And so what comes after this? There's a genealogy after this. And it says, these are the generations of Shem, okay? A genealogy is like, it's like an arrow that points through time. It's like, you ever seen that movie Back to the Future where you get in the DeLorean and in a moment you're in a different place, in a different time? Well, it kind of time warps us from this guy named Shem. By the way, Shem's name means name. That's what his name means, name. That's important. So he kind of points like an arrow to who? Abram. He points like an arrow to Abram. So we have this story of the Tower of Babel. It connects these two stories, the story of Abram and the story of the Tower of Babel. In the story of the Tower of Babel, the people are trying to make a, let's do it one more time. The people are trying to make a name for themselves. Then the name Shem means what? Okay, let's read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2 together. What does it say? It says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your
name."
Yeah, name. Name great. What's the deal? What's going on here? I think this is what's going on. I think what's trying to be said here, some people think the Old Testament doesn't say the same thing as the New Testament, but I promise you it does. It's saying that if you try to make your name great, if you try to live your life according to your mission, your wants, your desires, you will ultimately fail. Because that's what happens to those people in that story. But if you will have faith in God and trust in what He's calling you to do, He says, "I'll make your name great, and I'll give you a blessing, and I'll make you a blessing to other people." Sounds like something Paul would say in the New Testament. And I think we need an attitude adjustment. I need an attitude adjustment all the time. And here's the attitude adjustment that we need. We need to go from a I have to mentality to a I get to mentality. Do you understand? I have to be a part of God's mission versus I get to be a part of God's mission. Like, I was a lot of times the guy that was picked last to be on the kickball team, you know, but sometimes there's a few times that I was picked first, you know. I'm like, me? Really? All right. I get to. You know, it's a change in mentality. And I can remember a few years ago, I had to really change my mentality on something. And I do all the time as a pastor. Sometimes I get tired in ministry, and I have the I have to mentality, and I have to change. But this happened a few years ago. Some of you don't know this, but for a two-year period of time, when I was working with the church plant in Raleigh, we raised our support. In other words, we raised our salary, or about 80% of it. And in other words, we had appointments with families that we knew that were not in our church, and with other churches that we knew, and we would sit down across the table from people, and we would tell them about our ministry. Because we were a new church plant, very young, didn't have a lot of income. And we would say, "Would you be a part of the ministry that we're doing?" And it was a very humbling time to go and ask people to be a part of what we were doing. And really the thought of it, of going to these people, it made me sick in my stomach, because I thought, I've never asked anybody for anything. Don't you just have to work hard and, you know, earn it yourself? I just had this mentality. I didn't have a place for inviting other people to be a part of what God was doing through my ministry. And I really had to change. And I went to this support raising training actually put on by the North American Mission Board, which is the church planting arm of the Southern Baptist. And I met this guy named Mike Riggins. And Mike, at the very beginning of the training, he said, "I'll tell you guys right up front that nothing that I'm going to say today is going to be helpful for you unless you change your attitude." He said, "Some of you have come in here today very reluctantly to learn how to get other people to give you their money. And you think that you're begging, and you have a, I have to do this, I have to go raise my support, I can't believe this type mentality." And what I need you to do is change your mentality and your thinking to a, I get to do this. I get to invite other people to be a part of the greater mission of God. You have to change your mentality. And I can remember that was just, it was hard for me. God had already been working on me, but he changed it. And I saw it as a, I get to do this. I get to be a part of this. And the craziest thing happened. Over a two-month period of time, God raised 2 years' worth of salary like that. I had a small vision for what God could do. Go into meetings with people very sheepishly and say, would you give me $50 a month? Would you give me $100 a month? And they say, we'd like to give you four times what you just asked for. We believe in what you're doing. We believe God has called us to do this. And that's why we have to change our mentality. And it's the same thing with being on God's mission and taking a part in what God's doing in the world, what God's doing in your backyard, being on mission for God. You got to change your mentality. Do I really have to tell people about Jesus? No. You get to tell people about Jesus. You get to be a part of what God is doing. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We have to change our mentality. And let's look at point three, okay? Point three. God's blessing, this is kind of a weird way of saying it, but God's blessing is only released by faith and obedience. I'll tell you what I mean. First of all, what is God's blessing? Don't we always say that as Christians? Would you be blessed? God bless you. That's Christian talk. We kind of know what it means. But the word's used all throughout the Bible. I don't have time to talk about all the different ways that it's used. But, you know, God's blessing in a way can be very tangible and physical. You know, for Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a country, a nation. I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you descendants, even though you're old and you can't have kids. You're going to have kids. So he promises him these material things, but God's blessing can be bigger than that, because guess what? Everybody that's blessed by God is not necessarily rich. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yes. Not necessarily rich. To be blessed by God is God giving you joy and happiness that is rooted in your relationship with Him. You know, He says to Abraham in another place, He says, Abraham, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will be your God. And he says this to Abraham, walk before me. Abraham, I'm going to let you walk before me, like in my presence. You're going to know the God of the universe. I'm going to have my favor on you. Nobody can really touch you. Even though you feel like people are hurting you, I've got my hand on you. My hand rests over your life. My blessing. Jesus used the word blessing all the time. Remember, he says, blessed is the man who, right? He talks like that all the time. Blessing, happiness, joy is found in God. And guess who created the world and knows what it's supposed to work like? God did. And when you're walking with Him, when you're part of His people and you're part of His blessing, He tells you what it's supposed to work like. He tells you in His word. He reveals it to you. So He's telling Abraham here, He's saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. And you got to note that He doesn't earn this blessing. He doesn't do anything. You know, we find out that in Ur of the Chaldees, that place, those people worship the moon. That guy was probably a moon worshiper. But God came to him and said, I want to bless you. But we do see this, and here's the important part. But in order to be a part of God's mission, in order to release this blessing to others, we have to do what? We have to obey. We have to trust God. I mean, what does He say to Abraham? He says, go, leave the familiarity of your country, leave the comforts of your daddy's house, rely on God for each step of the journey. I want you to go. I want you to step out on faith. That's what's required. If you want to be used, if you want to be a part of God's mission. And let me just share with you this question that for the past year or two has really just rocked me back in my seat. And I think about this quite a bit. And some of you know because I say it occasionally. This is a question for you. What one act of obedience can you do now that you cannot do in heaven? What one act of obedience can you do right now, today, this afternoon, that when you go to heaven and you're in God's presence, the end of time, you cannot do it anymore? Is it worship? No, it is not. Someone said goodness. That's right. The worship in heaven, just so you know, disclaimer, it's going to be awesome, okay? Sean, where are you at? Where are you at, Sean? Sean, the drums, where are you at? Okay. Hey, Sean, the drums, they're not muffled in heaven. They don't put anything around you, brother. I mean, you can just wail on them as hard as you want. I mean, the worship is awesome in heaven. I mean, what's one thing that we can do now? What's one thing, act of obedience, we can do now that we can't do in heaven? Is it reading our Bibles? No. In heaven, we're going to know God in a greater way than we've ever known him. I mean, is it prayer? No. We're going to see God face to face. We'll have plenty of time to talk to God and to understand God in such intimate ways. What is it? The thing that you can do now that you cannot do in heaven is this. You can share the gospel with other people. You can share it with your friends, your families, your neighbors. When you're in heaven, you can't do that anymore. The opportunity has passed. You don't get the chance to do that anymore. Act now, right? Limited time offer. Black Friday sale. In the church that I came from, the pastor that I worked with, he had this little phrase that he would say when we talked about missions. And we're going to talk about missions in the weeks to come, and you're going to learn things about what Southern Baptists do for missions that were really going to blow your mind. You didn't know that that's what we were doing, and you didn't know that's where your money went. But he used to say this phrase, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. The light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. And so, in other words, we're never going to reach the nations until we can reach our neighbors, right? It's just not going to happen. And here's the thing. You live in the neighborhood or on the street, in the place that you live, not by accident, but by design. You know, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, you can write it down. It says, God has determined our allotted periods, that means the time we live in, and the boundaries of our habitation. God has determined where you are to live. You're not there for an accident, and God has a mission for you right where you are. And so I have a challenge for you, okay? Do you like challenges? No, some of us don't like challenges. We don't like to be pushed out of our comfort zone like God asked Abraham to go. But I'm going to give you a challenge, and I'm giving you a challenge for every one of you. Nobody's exempt from the challenge. And I gave the same challenge to the new believers that were in our new believers class on Wednesday. And I just felt so impressed that I need to give this challenge to the whole church. And here it is. You can go to the next slide, Tommy. Thank you. It has three parts. First part, start praying for your neighborhood. Start praying for your neighborhood. Yes, please write this down. I saw some of you getting something to write with. Please write this down. After this slide passes, you will never have a chance ever again. I'm just kidding. I'll keep repeating this to you. So start praying for your neighbors. And some of you live in a neighborhood you can walk in. And if you do, walk through your neighborhood and start praying for your neighbors. Do it with your spouse if you have a spouse. Walk through the neighborhood and start praying for your neighbors. Pray for them by name, for the ones that you know their names. Start doing that. Step two, ask your neighbors how you can pray for them. Say, how am I going to do that? Well, you're going to go to their front door, and you're going to knock on it. And if you don't know them, you're going to introduce yourself to them, and you're going to say, Merry Christmas. I know. And if you have maybe a little gift, you could bring it to them, but that's totally optional. But what you have to say is this. You know, we're Christians, and we've decided to start praying for our neighborhood, and we're wondering if there is anything specific that we can pray for you about. Okay. And some of you don't like that. Some of you think that's going to be really hard. Get this. You can blame it on me, and you can say, We go to Rileyville Baptist Church. Our pastor has given us this challenge that we're supposed to pray for our neighborhood. And I want to know if there are any prayer requests that I can pray for you about. You can blame it on me. You really can. And you know what? It's not super weird. It's not like to knock on their door wouldn't be weird. It's just neighborly, right? And in our culture, it's good to be a good neighbor, isn't it? Everybody likes a good neighbor. Everybody likes to know their neighbor. It's not weird. So anyway, you're knocking on their door. You know, we want to pray for our neighborhood. What can we pray for you about? And then lastly, I want you to go back in a month, and I want you to knock on their door again and say something like, Jim, I've been praying for your job. You told me to pray for your job. How's that going? And check back in with them. And let's see, where did this card go? And then we have these little cards. You may even, on that second visit, you may invite them to church. There's an invite card on the welcome table back there. You may say, hey, would you consider coming to church with me sometime? We'd really love to have you. We're just ordinary people. And invite them to church. And some of you feel like that's really hard. But let me tell you, if you do that, God will bless you. And God will bless them. How many of you believe that prayer changes things? And I mean prayer to God changes things, not just random prayers to any old God. I mean like the God of the Bible. Prayer changes things. God can do more for you in 10 seconds than you can do for yourself in 10 years. Same goes for your neighbors. And I came to the class on Wednesday with this feeling that I should really encourage these new believers with this challenge. And I'm not gonna single them out. I wouldn't do that. But one of our people in our new believers class, I've asked all of them to give their testimony, or all that feel comfortable. And so they've been giving us their testimony. And this particular guy gave his testimony, and he said, "Here's my testimony. I wasn't a Christian all my life, but you know, my life has been going pretty well. But I have been very religious, been a part of church and that sort of thing." And he said, "But one day, my neighbor came to pray for me. And then after that, I was going into the hospital for an operation, and my neighbor came back and he prayed for me. And then I think he came to my house another time to check in on me and to pray for me and to invite me to church, so I came to church." And he said, "When I came to church, I kept coming over and over again, and the preacher seemed pretty ordinary." And this was last year when Fred was here, right? And he said, "So I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ for the first time." And prayer changes things, doesn't it? Prayer changes things. So I remember when I heard that story, when I heard his testimony, I was like, number one, that's exactly why I'm in the ministry. Right there. And two, I thought, this confirms my challenge. that God may be up to something. And so I would give that challenge to you guys. And I don't want you to wait. I want you to start doing this before the year is over, okay? Start doing this now and tell me about it, okay? If our musicians could come forward at this time, I'd like for you to stand with me and bow your heads. And we're going to sing the song again in just a moment, Mighty to Save, and that's going to close our service out today. But I want to give us this time to respond to God. No, not to me, but to God and what he's saying to us through his word. For some of you here, you need to stop sitting on your hands. You need to stop saying tomorrow. And you need to give your life to Jesus Christ today. And you need to come down for it, and you need to tell me about it, okay? And you need to make it public. For some of you, you've put off becoming a member of this church. You need to join the church. If the Lord has been telling you to do it, you should do it. For some of you, you need to come forward and say, I need to get baptized. For some of you, you need to come forward and you need to kneel down on this altar and say, Lord, change my attitude. when anytime I hear about evangelism, anytime I hear about sharing my faith, I think, do I really have to do that? Lord, change my attitude to, I get to do that. I get to be a part of your mission in the world. Lord, change my attitude. For some of you, you need to come forward and you need to pray for your family and your friends. It's Thanksgiving, for crying out loud. You're going to see people that you haven't seen in a year since last Thanksgiving, and you're going to get to talk to them. Are you just going to talk about the weather? Or are you going to open the door just a little bit for a spiritual conversation to happen, that you can ask them about their life? Would you come forward and pray for them at this time? The altar's open. Pray with me, bow your heads.